Okay, well, we are not going to start a new series today, but we are kind of part one, part two of, you can think of today as like annual meeting part one today, all right? And what I want to do specifically is I want to talk about what is our, for the English ministry, all right? For the English ministry, what is our main focus and goal this year? And when I think about those things, and when I ask the question, like, what is our main focus and main goal this year? Typically, I just go to, like, a framework. It's like, what's the problem? What's the underlying issue? And then what's the solution, all right? What's the problem? What's the underlying issue? And what's the solution? And so when I think about SCAC and the years that we've been here and kind of where our community may be struggling with, this is how I put it, okay? Here's the problem. For us at SCC that we want to conquer this year, right? There's something wrong with how we do community, right? There's something wrong in the dynamic of how we do community and how we're in community. Let me describe it to you. Let me give you a picture this way. I was at Red Robin this past Thursday, all right? Now, I was not at the Red Robin in Seattle. I was at a Red Robin in Olympia. And I was at a table, and there was a table that are a couple tables over. There's a family there. And it was someone's birthday. How did we know it was someone's birthday? Because the Red Robin people, they did the thing, right? All the staff kind of comes around and they announce it's someone's birthday, and they start the clapping, right? And before you know it, like, we were all clapping, right? And what struck me, okay, it was weird in that moment, was I literally saw people, I mean, the whole restaurant was clapping. I literally saw people, because, you know, not everyone's facing that particular table, but you have people who are facing this way, and they literally, they put down their burgers, everything, they turned around to face, you know, it's probably like a six-year-old or seven-year-old kid, and everyone stopped, and everyone, the whole room was clapping and celebrating this kid. Now, I don't know about you, but that never happens in Seattle, right? I've never seen that happen in Seattle. I don't do that either. Like, when the happy, if I'm at Red Robin and that happens, you know what I do? I just, if I'm talking to someone, if a family member or a friend, I just begin talking louder. That's what I do. I don't stop for it. I just keep talking louder because I have to get over whatever they're doing over here so that I could finish my conversation. That's what I do. That's what Seattle does. It struck me in the middle, like, oh my God, the whole room is like turned toward this family and they're all strangers. And I was like, this is the kind of picture that God wants for us as a community. The kind of connection that we have, even though we're strangers. And we're not all going to be best buddies and best friends in this environment of, you know, this number of people. But there's something about us where our hearts are very, very quickly and easily turned towards one another, whether we're celebrating something in life, where there's a tragedy in life, where there's support that we need. That's the kind of community that we need to build here at SCAC. And so if I could kind of break it down for you in just three areas that we want to focus on really addressing, I'm going to give that to you, but one of the other things just I noticed just in that is that in that room of strangers, like, and sometimes we can feel like we're strangers in here, in that room of strangers, it's like we were not afraid. No one was afraid to raise their voice in order to celebrate another person. I think that a lot of times we get really scared in our own, like, worlds or our own introversion, or our own, that's not my business, or our own, like, I'm too busy, right? But in that moment, like, everyone, no one was afraid to raise their voice to sing in order to speak life and to celebrate another person. That's kind of the heart, that initiative that we take. And I'm not going to make any excuses for, like, my personality or my introversion or my extroversion. It's like love. Love compels. Love compels me to speak life in other people. So I want to give you three things that we're going to try to tackle this year, and then also want to give you what I can see as a pathway, a solution for us, okay? So when we talk about community, like, what is it that we're talking, what's wrong, right? Number one, we are together, but not connected. We are together, but not connected. In this room, we have some people that all of your friendships are here, and that's wonderful. That's the way, like, it should be in a sense. There are some of you here where it's only a few friendships that you have here, and you only need a few friendships, you know? I'm kind of like that as well, and so that's great, and you have your friendships here. There are some of you that are here, you have no friendships here, and it works for you, right? This is still, like, you come every Sunday, it's your home church, and that's fine too, but I also hope that there might be an entryway for you to get more into community. Also in this church, so we have different people with different friendships. Also within this church, we have people of different varying ages. We have the very much, you know, past retirement all the way in this service. We have some sixth graders even that come to this service. And we have everyone in between, and never the two shall meet, right? That, what I just described, that can describe every church. I just described every church, okay? So nothing new here. The issue, or what I want to point out for us, is that I think that we are more siloed than other Christian faith communities. Not many groups tend to be willing to reach out to other groups. Not many groups, whether you're a small group or maybe fellowship, it's really sometimes difficult for other people that are new to penetrate into that group. We're not willing to invite new friends into the group. It's not about being a clique. Every church has cliques, and there's nothing wrong with that, because when you're close friends, you're close friends. But every church group that is close, that is also Christian, should also be wildly, widely invitational. Invitational to join in to what's going on. But because we're extremely siloed, we are a church composed of groups of strangers. Because we are so siloed and because we are so individualistic sometimes, we are a church that is composed of groups of strangers. And the result of that is that even if you're in a tight-knit group, which I hope you are, I hope you have friendships here, you can still feel lonely in a place like this. You know why? Because that one group or that one group of friends, it's actually just not enough for the kind of love and support and kind of community that you need. And so even though if you're in one of these groups, it can still feel like a really lonely place because you have no connection to the greater, the wider SCAC identity, SCAC body, SCAC community. So even though you might know people here, you may not feel connected, and we want to change that. That's the first thing. So we're together but not connected. Second thing, we know each other, but we do not share our lives. We know each other, but we don't share our lives enough on a deeper level. Some of you grew up here at church, and so you know a lot of people. Some of you, this is like your second year at church, and you're kind of getting to the groove of things. I'm glad. For some of you, this is your second week here. I know a brother here I met last week. He's from New York. This is his second week here. Glad to see him. Glad you're here. And we've got everything in between. And so the kind of relationships and the depth of relationships I described, that's every church. But for us, we need to share our lives, be vulnerable at a deeper level. And we don't do that enough. And there's different reasons for that, because it's all different. People don't feel safe. Sometimes people feel like, I just don't have the words. I don't know how to do that. Sometimes we're ashamed. Sometimes we just don't want to divulge things that are going in our life that we might feel like, oh, I shouldn't be struggling with that. I shouldn't be struggling with that. And here's like a really important thing we need to know, especially in a church. Let's not pretend like we don't have any needs. Let's not pretend like we don't have any needs. It's so easy to just kind of go through and just because we want to save face or we want to make people think we're okay. Not only that, when we look at other people, you can look at other people and say, oh, they don't have any problems. Oh, their life is really easy. Oh, they're well off. Oh, they've got it together. Let's not fool ourselves. Every single person in here is going through something. Every single person in here is holding some type of fear. Every single person in here has their own particular challenge. And if we don't tell anybody, and if we're not sharing our burdens, as a church should, so we can support and love one another, then how are we going to address those things? How are we going to grow? 99% of people here, all right, we're going through something. 1% of you who are not, just wait till next week, all right? It's coming, okay? Turn to your neighbor for a second and say, I know you're going through something. I know you're going through something. All right? It's just so easy to get lost in, like, oh, we're all okay. No, we're not. And let's not pretend. Let's stop pretending that everything's okay when it's not. Okay, let me move on from that. Last one, okay? We are a Christ-centered community, but not a Spirit-centered community. And I think this kind of wraps everything together. We are a Christ-centered community. There's no doubt about it. When I speak to many of you and I look at our leaders and see what they're doing and all of our counselors and our Sunday school teachers, and when I talk to you one-on-one, like, I know. It's like, I see Christ. Guys, I see Christ in all of you. I see how you're struggling. I see how you're trying to put your family together, marriages, and balance all of these things. And then also, where is God? I see it. I see it. All right? Christ is the center of our community. But there's this thing where, you know, Jesus tells us, like, the Holy Spirit, like, that was his departing gift to us. And he said, you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then Paul takes it kind of to another level and talks about, you know, being Spirit-led versus being, you know, flesh-led. You know what does that all mean? And so as a Christian community, as a church, Jesus is at our center. The Bible also teaches it as a church that he's the reason that we gather to worship. Hebrews tell us, hey, don't ever get tired of meeting together. And so Jesus is our center, and we're not tired of meeting together. Full house today, you know, even though I gave you the virus, you know, email yesterday, I actually thought there would be a lot less people here today because people were kind of scared. So I'm glad you're all here, okay? You're the brave ones, all right? You have the strong immune system, all right? God's going to protect us. So we're here. That describes every other church. The issue with us is that while we are satisfied with being together, we need to encourage each other. We're not encouraging and challenging one another to be led more and more, surrendered by the Spirit. What does that mean, being led by the Spirit? It's really simple. Being led by the Spirit means that our lives truly are being more and more surrendered. We're challenging each other. We're challenging ourselves that Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is working in us in every single aspect of our lives. When you go to work for 8 hours in your day, the Spirit of God has you there for a reason. Your cognizance of the Spirit of God, why you work there, why you go there, and the relationships that you have there, and the influence and the words that you can speak to give life, that you have, that you're not afraid to raise your voice to give life. That is a Spirit-centered person. That is what God is actively doing in your life. That's just work. We could talk about your family life. We can talk your school life, your academic life. We could talk about your parenting life. We could talk about your romantic relationships. We could talk about your friendships. The Spirit of God is everywhere, is immersed. We are baptized through and through with the Spirit of God's presence in our lives. And if we are comfortable never calling out what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives, then how can we expect to grow? How can we expect to thrive as a community when your soul is longing for that growth? Your soul is longing for that connection. Your soul is longing that your work and your life and your relationships and your parenting and your marriage, like all these are not disconnected truths of your life. These are all integrated in what the Spirit of God is doing. And so we need to be a church that's constantly challenging also and asking, how is God working in your life? Where is the Spirit of God moving in our lives? Because God is doing a great work of character reformation in all of us. And he's doing a redeeming work in us so that we might also do a redeeming work in this world. And we're never going to get out to do a redeeming work in this world if we're never really confessing and realizing that God is doing that redeeming work in us right now. We want to raise the temperature for that. So, that's it. These three things: being disconnected, not sharing our lives deeply, a lack of greater surrender, spirit-centeredness. And what this does, it just creates this cycle that hinders fellowship, it hinders community, hinders growth. And I know that at the same time, even though I'm trying to be specific, I am also generalizing. So I know that some of you feel like, man, I don't feel those things. Like, I have those things in my community. Like, I feel like I'm growing here. I feel like I have support. And in times that have been tough for me, there have been people that stepped up, have come talk to me. Praise God, there has been that. But we are kind of under that tipping point where if there's not enough of that, if there's not this sense of this, if we're doing this, we're living Christian life together, then more people will be weaker in their faith rather than getting stronger. More people feel disconnected from the church versus feeling a part of and owning what God is building. So where do we move? Now, before we get on to solutions, all right? So I go problem, you know, underlying issue, solution. I've just been deep diving into Revelations, right? Because Revelation is the book where it's the seven churches and the first couple of chapters and, you know, all the issues, they were there. And so I'm just going to go through them really quickly. In Revelation chapter two and three, they talk about the seven churches of Asia Minor. This is the Apostle John, and he's writing to these seven churches. These were the seven cities. They were the major cities in Asia Minor, which is Turkey. And so I'm just going to go through these really quick, and where they land for you. And if they don't, they don't. But I really want God to use this time right now to say, like, man, if that kind of describes me, then there's something here for me. So the first one, the church in Ephesus, all right, they had some issues, and the underlying issue was that they forgot their first love. They forgot their first love. They forgot, like, why they even came to church. They were doing work, they were doing a lot of stuff, but they lost their passion for Jesus. And the solution for them was to pray, to repent. And I love John, he's very particular. He says, this is what you need to do. If you feel like you've lost your passion, he says, do things that you did at first. Do things that you did when you first became a believer. And I just went back and I just thought of myself, because I'm like, yeah, I can resonate with that. Losing passion. There's a ways I feel like, man, I wish I was more passionate. And go back. What did I do things at first? And it's so easy. It was love. It was loving others. When I really opened my heart up to the message of Christ and the presence of Christ, love just came crashing in. I just finally was put all my guards down and just humility and put all my walls down against God and other people. I was like, God, I desperately, desperately need your love. And I just allowed God to love me. And that just birthed in. I just had to tell my family members, all my friends. They just thought I was a little bit crazy. I just kept on telling them about the love of God. Not only that, but just concern. Concern my friends who were like, not going on a good route, or family members who were like, not going on a good route. And I would just want to love others really, really well. Go back to the things that first we did. And we talked about that in the first message of this year. Allow yourselves to receive God's love. Don't try to love God more. Allow yourselves to receive God's love. And then the church in Smyrna, there was actually nothing there that John had for them. It was just a proclamation that, man, the church is going to go through a tough time of persecution. And I think that's for a different church in probably another part of the world, encouragement for them. And then there's a church in Pergamum. In church of Pergamum, the underlying issue was idol worship. It was saying we follow God, but we really follow the lesser gods, whether it's money or power or fame or fortune or whatever it might be. There is also a very liberal sexual ethic in there, which is really strange, like this would happen, but there was, apparently it was okay to have premarital sex. Apparently it was okay to have like sex, you know, outside of marriage even, you know, and it had to do with the culture they were in, where a lot of the other temples, of the pagan temples of the Roman gods, they had temple prostitutes, all right? And so it was this syncretism where they were allowing this type of practice of prostitution into the church. And the church was saying, John was saying that we have a very different sexual ethic, and that applies today too, all right? But the idea was this, is that if there's something in your life, because issues of morality, absolutely, addiction, absolutely can hold us back. And so John's word was holiness, holiness. Focus on the holiness of God. The church at Thyatira, the church was doing great, but there was a false prophet in their midst. Really bad teaching. It was a female prophet seducing, kind of doing the same thing. All right, solution was get rid of the teacher. All right, we don't have that issue here. For the church in Sardis, the underlying issue, this is really interesting. They had a reputation for being alive. They had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead inside. And I think that's fascinating. I think that's so insightful. Because I think that we can easily do that today. We pretend. We can pretend like we're okay. We can pretend the vision, the idea of godliness. But really, inside, where are we? I think we wear a lot of masks. And so they weren't honest about themselves, not about their lives. And for us, it's the same. We need to come back to who we really are. For the church in Philadelphia, there was nothing wrong, no discipline. What's interesting, though, is that they saw themselves, this church saw themselves as the weakest church. But God saw them as the strongest church. Isn't that interesting? Because I think that if a church were to be evaluated today, you know, I think a strong church that we would define as a strong church, if you were to go to a church that you think is strong, I think that church would also say, yeah, I think we're strong. But it's this church who thought they were really weak. Maybe they weren't doing as much as other churches. Maybe they weren't as big or flashy as other churches. But this church that saw themselves as the weakest church, God saw as the strongest. I think that's really interesting. I think the way that we see church may be in need of a change. But I love that, and I think we have hope. Lastly, there's a church in Laodicea whose underlying issue was that they were neither hot nor cold. That was the underlying issue. They did the church thing, but they didn't have a driving sense that they really needed God. It says that this particular church was very wealthy. They're very well off. They had people that were educated, had really great jobs, were bringing in a lot of money. And so they were doing a lot of ministry, but they were just neither hot nor cold. They were just kind of going through the motions. I think that's kind of a good picture of the way that any person can get. And I just kind of think of it as, you know, tea, right? Where as Asians, we're tea drinkers, right? And so when you go and you drink the tea, when your tea gets lukewarm, it's bad, right? That's why it's like a big thing for Asians to like keep filling the tea, right? Do that thing, right? Keep filling the tea. And so when you have tea that's either got, you know, that's lukewarm, you can only do three things with it, right? Number one, someone's got to fill it up for you. Get it hot again. No one wants to drink lukewarm tea. So make it hot. Get hot. Or you got to do the Texan thing. Get a lot of tea. If it's hot, put a lot of sugar in it, right? And then put it in the refrigerator, get it really cold so you have iced tea. But if it's lukewarm tea, you got to throw that out, right? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. And so that's kind of the picture of like where are we? Is our faith either hot or is it cold? God says in that moment, like, I wish you were one or the other. And then John says such an important thing. He says, the solution is this. Buy gold from Jesus. Buy gold from Jesus, which is like, what is that? What are you talking about? Jesus isn't selling me gold, right? Well, gold today, it's the same like it was yesterday. Gold is a solid investment. Like, it doesn't matter what, you know, how kind of market fluctuates, you know, or if currency dissipates or, you know, back then if one country devours another country and all of a sudden currency is fluctuating. Gold is always precious. And so his word was, you know, in all the ways that you guys are so, like, so educated and so self-sufficient, and you're investing in all the things of this world and getting the gold of the world, I want you to put all your reinvestment back into the things of God. That's what it means. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, the question is, when you look at this, it's like, where are you? Where are we? Where are we in this? Where are you in one of those categories? What do we need to do? And just let you know that I relate to many of those up there. Now, before we talk about specific solutions, let me give you a picture of what I think about the solutions that we need to kind of move into. A few weeks ago, I really felt, you know, God lead me to speak about Nehemiah and talked about building the wall. He was this civil engineer, you know, and great organizer, and he helped the people in Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's a good picture of our church. Our community walls are broken down. Community walls are broken down. And if our community walls are broken down, then we're all at risk of being invaded. We're all at risk. So if our community walls are all broken down, we need to build them back up. So we need to build a wall. And I know that sounds like Trump, so let me give you a different picture, okay? We need to participate with God in building the church so that the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen? Amen. We need to participate with God in building the walls of the church so that the gates of hell will not prevail in our lives and other people who are vulnerable to the devil's attack. This needs to be a place where the community walls are high and strong, where people are not getting picked off. And where people who are getting picked off on the outside, they come in here and they get rebuilt. That's the picture. And so what did Nehemiah do? He did those three things. He organized the effort. He provided protection for the people as they worked. And every person had this is genius, right? Every person had their own section of the wall that they were responsible for. How does this translate to us practically? All right. Organizing the effort. That's about leadership. That's about me. That's about deacons and so forth. All right? And it's not just about us leading. And this is, okay, really important. It's not just about, like, me leading and, like, hey, okay, let's go over there. No, that's not it. There's going to be a lot of other smaller meetings and mid-sized meetings because everyone was on board in building the wall. Everyone had the same vision. It wasn't a leader who held the vision. It was the community that held the vision. And so what I'm doing today is just kind of like the icebreaker, so to speak. Here it is. But there's a lot more to come. Because I cannot do this alone. And you cannot do this. It can't be like one or two leaders that really have the vision for it. No, we need every single person to own this together. And that's how we want to move forward. Second, Nehemiah provided support for the people as they worked. And so, you know, this has been great as we've been thinking about, you know, how we build up the SCAC, and I think God has definitely been leading us in the past couple of years with thinking more about our discipleship continuum and a framework. More recently, the deacons and leaders, we've been talking about this worship and prayer ministry that we would do for among our leaders, especially the leaders, okay? In every church this happens, it's not a problem. There are some leaders here that bear more weight than others. They're bearing more burdens than others. And we really need to care for them. If you're like a Sunday school teacher, if you're on worship team a leader or worship team core, if you're a counselor for New Life, Challengers, Koinonia, four-year core staff, Young Family core staff, welcome team, man, I appreciate every single one of you guys so much because you are caring more. You are caring more. And we need to do some things to minister to you more, and we have some great ideas around that. And the third thing, okay, because I need to finish up, every person had their own section of the wall they were responsible for. This is most important. Every single person in that community had their own section of the wall they were responsible for. In the simplest terms, everyone should contribute in some practical form of service. Now, at this point, I could easily pivot to, you know what, Pastor Steve needs more Sunday school teachers. That's not what this is about. That's not the problem that we're facing, okay? Some of these other issues, those will go away. Those will be alleviated by facing this one issue. Our issue here is the community walls need to be built up. So what's the solution for that? Well, as I've been talking with people as well, and as we've been talking with other leaders and things like that, there's one thing that it all goes back to, right? It goes back to prayer. There's one thing that solves all our problems right here, and it's prayer. And next slide, please. And in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves, right? This is the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I think we have a lot of those elements that we do, right? But prayer, that's a really big one that we're missing. And interestingly, it solves all three of the issues that we talked about today. And I'm not talking about just prayer for like, hey, let's pray for the church. Go home and pray for the church. Let's pray for revival. That's not it either. It's very specific. If we're going to build the community walls, then we need to be practicing praying for one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. The beauty in that solution, part of solution is that in one conversation, if you're praying for another, you can connect to someone you don't know. You can share part of your life so we're not so much strangers anymore. And together, we allow Christ to be the center of that prayer moment. And we present our requests to Jesus and we lean on him. And I believe if we begin doing that on a regular basis, if this becomes a new part of our DNA, this could really turn around SCAC and our community. And those walls are going to be built up. So this is what we're going to do. Okay, we've got about 5 minutes, all right? I'm going to ask us to do something that requires us to be a little bit brave. It requires us to be more like the Red Robin in Olympia, where we're not afraid to raise our voice in order to speak life into another person. So I'm going to ask you to do, and this is just something that we're going to do right now, and it's get used to it because it's going to happen more and more and more. What I want you to do is I want you to look at a person, identify a person who's like in the row in front of you, in the row back of you, all right? And what I want you to do is just say, hey, is there something I can pray for you that's coming up this week? Really simple. I just want you to pray for one another, okay? That's what I want you to do. I know it's going to be a little bit awkward. I know it's a bit weird, but this is also going to be the new normal. This is what we need to do to raise up those community walls, okay? So I'm going to ask worship team, if you guys could just play some background music. It'll, you know, ease the tension a little bit, okay? So would you do that, church? Let's take a moment. Let's love the people around us. Look at a person in front of you, back of you, make eye contact. It's okay. It's okay. What can I pray for you this week? And let's do it, church. Let's pray. You can come up. Yeah, whatever. A song. Thank you. Amen. Amen, church. For those that are praying, you can continue praying. Amen. It's all good. Love it. Keep going. And man, that was so good. That was so refreshing. And again, for groups that are keep praying. It'll be fine. And you know, that was so good. That was so refreshing. I want to see that happen on Sundays and also downstairs in the fellowship hall, right? When you're having these conversations, don't leave without praying for one another. Let's just make that a new part of our DNA, okay? This is so good. This is what we need to do. And this is another thing, too. When it comes to Nehemiah, they built the wall in 52 days. Like, people are asking me, like, how long is this going to take? I don't know how long it's going to take. But I also don't feel like it's going to be, like, it could be something that could happen really fast. This is not some, like, huge issue that we're talking about. And when the people got together and everyone was on board, it just took them 52 days to finish rebuilding that wall. What? I don't know. I just took that as a word for us too, is that if we come together, we become one on this. Really love each other, being a community that's for each other. And I think, next slide, all right, that if a church consultant were to like come and say, hey, what's the community at SCAC like? They would use this description. We're a church where it feels like every man, woman, and child is for himself. All right? That's not where we want to be. What we want to be, next slide, is we want to be a church where everyone is for everyone, okay? That's what we want to be. We want to be a church where everyone is for everyone. I hope you felt that today. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and your love today. All the ways, Lord, that you are for us and for this church. And yeah, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of rebuilding the walls to do. But with your Spirit's direction and guidance, it can be done. And you see it in the future. You see it being done. So I just pray, Father, today that we all get a little bit of a taste and that we can come away from here being really sober in the sense of what is required of me? What part of the wall is my part of the wall that I'm responsible for? For me as a pastor, what part of the wall am I responsible for? Me as a layperson, what part of the wall? For me as a leader, what part of the wall? With all the gifts and talents I have, what part of the wall am I responsible for? And thank you, because when we all do this together, we all thrive. We all feel the Spirit of God and sense the flow of the Spirit of God moving among us. And it's a place that truly, truly, truly gives glory and honor to the one who gave everything for us. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Father, for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. God bless you all. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.